Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and from our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who makes us mindful and makes us ready for that last judgment. There's just something about getting the last word. Ever been in that situation? You've been in this discussion, you've been in this debate, you've been in this argument. And you get the last word. There's just something about getting the last word. There's kind of a feeling of triumph, isn't there? You said something, there is no response. I won this argument, I won this debate, because nobody said anything else. There's a sense of vindication almost when you get the last word, when nobody has anything to say, and you think to yourself, I sure showed them. I was so logical and so persuasive that they just simply had nothing left to say. Now, I suppose it's possible that the other person is assuming that I am beyond hope. I'm not listening anyway, and there's no use wasting time on this guy. Nah, I doubt it. God gets the last word. On the second Sunday of end time, you and I rejoice as we prepare ourselves and remind ourselves of that last judgment. Last week we celebrated the festival of the Reformation. We rejoiced in the fact that our Lord and our God allowed us last Sunday, as He does every time we gather around His Word, to rejoice that because of His grace proclaimed in the Scriptures, you and I are given that amazing gift of faith. We're ready for the last judgment. We're ready to listen. And we rejoice with Daniel today as we look at our first lesson, that God gets the last word. Daniel chapter 7 is where our lesson comes from this morning, and we join Daniel in the middle of a vision. So perhaps it would be helpful for us, as you and I think about God's last word, to hear the entire vision. During my visions at night, I was watching and saw the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four large beasts were coming out of the sea, each one different from the others. The first was like a lion. It had wings like an eagle. I kept watching until its wings were plucked off. Then it was lifted up from the earth so that it stood on its feet like a man, and a man's mind was given to it. Then another appeared, a second beast that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side. Three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. This is what was being said to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I kept watching, and another beast appeared, which was like a leopard. It had four bird wings on its back. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept watching the night visions, and another beast appeared. The fourth beast was frightening and terrifying and very strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed. With its feet, it trampled whatever was left. Now it was different from all the beasts that came before it. It had 10 horns. As I was thinking about the horns, when suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them. Three of the horns that had already been there were uprooted to make room for it. I noticed eyes like human eyes that on that horn, and it had a mouth which was speaking boastfully. I continued to watch until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was flames of fire, its wheels were blazing fire, a river of fire flowed out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and books were opened. Perhaps, like Daniel, these four beasts concern us just a little bit. Perhaps, like Daniel, we kind of wonder, what's this all about? So rather than just letting our imaginations run wild, let's do the same thing that Daniel did. A couple of verses later, still in chapter 7, I, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within my body, and the visions in my head disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him for the truth about all this. So he spoke to me and made the meaning of these visions clear to me. These great beasts are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, and they will possess the kingdom forever. Yes, forever and ever. And so now from our vantage point, later on in history, you and I are able to see who these four beasts are. Those four great empires that came one right after another. The first one being Babylon. The second was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Then comes Alexander the Great. And then the four empires that were formed after his death. And finally, that last and great and terrifying beast is none other than the empire of Rome. God gets the last word. He's allowing Daniel, who is still in exile, who is still perhaps waiting for when God is going to fulfill His promise to bring His people back to their land, watching as these nations come and go. Watching one rise and fall as another takes its place. And as he watches these kingdoms come and go, we're introduced to another one. We're introduced to the Ancient of Days. Even the name reminds us that this one is different. This is not one who comes and goes. This is one who just simply is. The Ancient of Days is eternal. As Daniel sees this Ancient of Days, and as you and I listen to the description, he is obviously impressive. An impressive sight as you see the Ancient of Days come and as he is seated. He's described as one whose clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Nothing to stain him. Nothing to detract from him. There is no stain, there's no wrinkle, there's no blemish, there's nothing to detract from the purity. This one is holy, perfectly holy, absolutely pure. And for you and for me who are not used to things perfectly pure and perfectly holy, that's impressive. Look at all the fire. The throne he's on is made of fire. The wheels are filled with fire. There's a river of fire coming out from before him. This Ancient of Days is none other than that righteous God. Just as fire goes out and burns away any impurities, burns away anything that simply cannot be in its presence. So the Ancient of Days burns away impurities, burns away whatever cannot stand in the presence of that pure and holy God. God had come as fire before, Sodom and Gomorrah, burning bush, Mount Sinai, other reminders of the pure, holy, righteous, Ancient of Days. Impressive. Impressive because of just the sheer number of servants who are around him. Thousands upon thousands are serving him. 10,000 times 10,000 are standing there before him. The whole sight is one of absolute amazement. It is impressive when you and I see this Ancient of Days. But this Ancient of Days is not only impressive, he's also intimidating. Because you'll notice how he is completely different. Intimidating because here is the one who now comes and he sits on the throne. Unlike those other beasts, nothing replaces him. Nothing else is going to rise up and kick him off his throne eventually. This one is not going to go like the other nations had come and go. This one simply speaks. And nothing contradicts him. Nothing takes his place. He sits down. Courts are opened. It becomes very clear that this Ancient of Days is unlike any other empire. He's not just a powerful human being. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, all great and powerful, but they were still humans just like the rest of us. This Ancient of Days is none other than that holy, timeless, all-knowing, all-powerful, God. He's God. We're not. And if we would try to dismiss that idea, if we would try to forget for the moment that we're standing in front of the presence of the Holy God, then Daniel says this, the court was seated and books were opened. Daniel doesn't need an explanation. We don't either. We know what's in the books. We know that there is a page there with my name on it. We know that in those books, everything that is arrogant, everything that stands up before God, no matter what form it took, no matter how short-lived it was, no matter how spontaneous or planned out it may have been, every act of rebellion is there for the Ancient of Days to see, review, and render judgment. Impressive, intimidating. You see, God got the first word. As you and I think about what this is all about, God spoke that very first word back at creation. He is the one who said, "Let there be," and there was. And God has continued to have that word there. The moment that God withdraws that word, the moment that He stops sending out that creative word, this whole thing falls apart. God has continued throughout the ages to remind us of His precious Word. And so He comes to us and He proclaims in that Word His law. He comes to us and He points out, He's God, I'm not. This is His way, not my way. He's the one who sets the rules, not me. He's the one who tells me what He means, not me trying to figure it out or come up with my own interpretation. The law is the one that says, God is the Creator, I'm the creation, I do what He says. And the soul that sins is the soul that dies. The Holy God cannot have sin in His presence. The Holy God is not going to turn His back. The Holy God is not going to turn a blind eye. The Holy God is going to deal with sin. A last judgment is going to come. And sin will be done away with. But that's not His only word. As He's been proclaiming that law, and as He's been getting our hearts ready to hear about His judgment and come to that conclusion of how sinful I am and how necessary and needy I am of someone to come save, now He comes with His gospel. Now the soul that sins is the soul that will die, but God put every sin on Him. The gospel reminds us that there is one who's coming into this world dying in sin, one coming to live. A Savior is going to come into this dying world and He's going to do all the things that God had commanded. A Savior who steps in and can stand in God's presence and can be in front of the Holy God because there's nothing impure and rebellious about Him. A Savior who steps in to a dying world and dies, not because He needs to pay for any kind of sin, but because He is willing to die for your sin and for my sin. When He was sinless, He could die to pay for the sins of the world. You and I rejoice in what our Lord and our God has to say. God got the first word, God gets the last word. Notice what Daniel saw here. This is a kingdom that does not disappear. This is a kingdom that isn't replaced. This is a throne that lasts forever. God gets the last word. And you and I cling to that amazing last word, "It is finished." Which means your sin is gone. Which means you're redeemed. And you're forgiven. How can you be sure that God gets the last word? Well, we go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we hear this, beginning at verse 13. "I kept watching the night visions, and there in the clouds of heaven, I saw one like a son of man coming. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was brought before him. To him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages will worship him. His dominion is an eternal dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." God gets the last word. We know He gets the last word. We watch this Son of Man come into His presence. We watch this Son of Man sit down on the throne. And as we have watched kingdoms come and go, we watch this one be set up permanently forever, served by every nation, language, people, a dominion that is eternal, a throne that cannot be destroyed. That's what the Son of Man receives as He steps into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And the best part of all of this, you know who the Son of Man is. You already know who's sitting on the throne. You already know who is going to be praised and honored and worshiped. You already know whose kingdom cannot end. You heard Him tell you Himself in our gospel lesson. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Jesus. Jesus gets the last word. The One who came for you already. The One who stepped into this world. The One who lived for you, died for you, rose in triumph to guarantee that you can now live and you will no longer die eternally. That's the One who's the Son of Man. That's the One who steps into the presence of the Ancient of Days. That's the One who now sits down on His throne. The court is seated. The books are open. We get to my page and it's pure, perfect, wiped clean. Every act of rebellion's not there anymore. Every thought and word and deed is not listed there. What do we see on that page? Everything that Jesus did. Everything that He accomplished for you. Everything that makes you ready for that last judgment. We can't wait for that day to come, for that court to open up and to hear the One who is your Savior, who is now also your judge, say, "You're ready." That's the last word. And so you and I gather and we rejoice and we build each other up. And while there's still times perhaps when we maybe don't really want to think about that last day, think about what our second lesson told us in those closing verses. You see, God did not appoint us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are also doing. God gets the last word. There's something triumphant about that last word, isn't there? God speaks. Nobody can argue. God has won that great victory. Satan is now silenced. He can't really say anything anymore because he is defeated, and any accusation he would try to bring has already been completely paid off. Triumphant last word. There's a certain vindication when God gets the last word. Every mouth is silenced. There is no argument. Nobody's going to stand up and try to take Him on. They're left speechless. And I suppose in a sense, as you and I think about that last word, and as we think about what our Lord and our God says to us, we're kind of speechless in awe as well. But we overcome it. And we join with the thousands upon thousands and the 10,000 times 10,000 who stand there before the Ancient of Days, and we lift our voices already now in praise and in thanks and in honor and in glory. That last judgment is going to come. We already see the signs. We lift up our heads. We know our salvation is on its way. All because God gets the last word. Amen.